last song actually is the whole of the talk, really. So I could say, let's all just remember that and go out singing that. But we won't. We better look at the passage. Thank you for inviting me. Well, I know you guys didn't. Joss did, and he's on holiday. So, it is a pleasure to be able to come and open up the Bible with you. Guy and I, it's a good opportunity as well to say thank you for the amazing welcome we've received since we came here. Because Guy and I when we met, we were in the Salvation Army, going to a Salvation Army church in Hedge End. And we were ministering as Salvation Army officers for a little bit, for a few years up in London, in southeast London. And then felt that it was right to move back down here and do something a bit different. So we moved back down here about a year ago, and we wanted to come somewhere more local. So when we moved to Bishopstoke, we discovered this church. I think we found it online and thought your website looked good, and then came and it actually was good, which isn't always the case, that things reflect a website. So that was nice. And it's been, we're going to be looking a bit at the little things, and it's the little things that have really helped us settle in here. So every week, someone has come and had a chat with us, which is really nice. And also, you provide decaf coffee, which is a little thing, but it's really nice for us because we drink decaf coffee. So we're always amazed that that you provide decaf coffee. You have a lot of other things going for you, not just the decaf coffee. So those are just a couple of the little things that we have helped us to really settle in. You might remember the service, well, hopefully you remember the service on Revelation that we went through as a church. And Joss described the imagery in Revelation as being very dreamlike. You know, strange symbols would just appear and then recede and appear and then disappear again. And this passage that we're looking at today is just this part of Zechariah is in that same vibe. It's that same genre. It's called apocalyptic. And it's sort of God revealing something through symbols, really. It's a bit of a, we might be feeling tired this evening, I don't know, but we're going to go into a little bit of a dream state, looking at these sort of dream symbolism, dream-like symbolism. So it's actually a vision that comes to Zechariah, and God speaks to Zechariah, and through Zechariah, he's speaking to God's people. And as God's people here today, we believe that God can still speak to us through his word today. So that's what we're praying he's going to do. So let's just pray. God, we pray that you'll bring this passage of scripture to life for us this evening. We know that scripture is alive and active, and so we pray that you'll help open our ears and our hearts and our minds so that it can be active in our lives and make a difference in us and through us. And we thank you that you want to speak to us and that you're here now and that you think we're worth speaking to, which is lovely. So thank you. Amen. So first of all, I thought we'd do a little who's who, because I hadn't really read Zechariah properly before this, and it just popped out at me when I was thinking of what to speak about. So I thought we'd do a little who's who. So we've got Zechariah, who's the prophet, who has this vision, and God speaks to him through the angel. So we have the angel. Some people have said that this angel, they've seen this angel as being Jesus before people would have known to call the angel Jesus. But in any respect, the angel is bringing God's message to Zechariah and to his people. And then we've got Zerubbabel, who I pronounce differently every time I say it. So if he changes to Zerubbabel, then hopefully we'll all know who we're talking about. Yeah, Zed, yeah, we'll call him that. I expect he did have a nickname, didn't he? He would have had a nickname. So those are the main players in this. So what's going on? Why? What are all these people doing and what's happening at the time? So a good number of the Jewish people had been exiled. They'd been sort of kidnapped, forcibly taken off to Babylon. And this was the time when they were really yearning to be back. You know, when we have the Psalms that say, you know, we miss. When can we sing the songs of God again? How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? And they're yearning to be back. And then a chap called Cyrus, who's the king of Persia in about 586 BC, he suddenly decides, okay, I'm going to let all the Jews return to Jerusalem, and I'm going to make an edict that they can rebuild their temple, they can carry on, and they can be back home. So, led by Zerubbabel, about 50,000 Jews, they think, went home and began work on this temple. And you can read all about it in the beginning of Ezra, which talks about it as well. So they completed the foundation, but then their neighbours got a bit worried. I don't know if they could put in lodge a complaint of building regulations, but they were not happy, and they got a bit worried that the Jewish people were getting strong and building this big temple. So they managed to stop the work until about 520 BC, and then Darius became king. And Haggai, another prophet, and Zechariah began to give their message at that point, trying to encourage the Jews to start again with the building, which had come grinding to a halt. And Zechariah's name, interestingly, means the Lord Yahweh remembers. And it's like the personal name of God, the Lord, the personal Lord, our Lord, remembers. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises to his people. He's not forgotten, even though it may feel like it. And he's going to take action to fulfill these promises. So then we come on to this strange vision. I nearly said weird, but I don't know if you really should say weird about the Bible. This strange vision. I love that he paints this really strange picture, and then Zerubbabel says, so what does that mean? And he sort of says, the angel says, well, don't you know? No. And then the angel goes on to describe the meaning of the various symbols, and it doesn't seem, from our eyes, or from my eyes looking at it, doesn't seem to bear much relation to the imagery. So he explains all the what the different things are. And then a bit further down, Zechariah sort of surreptitiously slips in again. Oh, and the olive trees, what did you mention they were? He has to ask again and again. And it's for us, it's like we're reading this strange thing in a different language, maybe, because, you know, there's so many different cultural references which we maybe don't know. So it's like 1,000 years from now, if someone watched an episode of Have I Got News for You, it would appear quite strange, and they might not get all the cultural references. But the general point of it is that the angel is emphasizing that no matter what it looks like, Zerubbabel has got God's mighty spirit helping him, which means he will complete the work that he started. And we'll come back to that theme about God's spirit, because the verse that I'd heard of in here was, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I didn't know it was from this book, but I had heard it. But the verse that really stood out to me when I was looking at this passage was verse 10, where the angel challenges the people through Zechariah, do not despise these small beginnings. Do not despise these small beginnings. So this group of people, a small group of people, have just been in exile. They've been downtrodden, they've been oppressed, they've been away from home, they've been away, as it felt to them, from God and God's purposes. And they've just been brought back. And they've just made a start, but then opposition has come in again. So even back in God's country, Jerusalem, even back there, they're still facing opposition. It's not all sorted. It's not all okay. And they must be feeling so sort of downtrodden and ill-equipped for the task and feeling just kind of small and discouraged. So the purpose of the book of Zechariah is to encourage the people, to rouse them, to motivate them again. I wonder if you procrastinate at all. I do. I found some sort of helpful, maybe, quotes about procrastination. Tomorrow, a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. And I think there's another one as well. Just do it later. And another one. This is all the different means we use to procrastinate. So you've got the napper. I don't know if you're spotting yourself on here. The side tracker. I can't quite read that. But, well, I need to work on that thing that is due tomorrow. But I just got the greatest idea for the thing that's not due for months. So I'll work on that first. Then the social sharer. I'm just going to share, post on Facebook about all the work I'm not doing. And this video about a cat swimming in a kiddie pool is of spaghetti. It's such a crucial part of my research. And the snacker and the gamer. So I don't know if you notice yourself. Guy and I put a new blind up, and it took us about probably 4 weeks from choosing the blind, getting the blind, bringing the blind home, getting the blind out the packet. It took quite a long time, and in the end, I actually took down the pelmet and the curtain from the bedroom because I knew, well, if I do that, we have to put up the blind because otherwise, we won't have anything on the window. So we did it. We did it in the end. But I think what was holding me back was, like, am I going to be able to do it? How do I do it? Am I going to be able to measure it right? Is it going to be lopsided? Am I going to make a load of holes in the wall in the wrong place? Guy's laughing because, yes, it was quite a mission. So a lot of things can hold us back from making a start, from beginning on something. And I think we can understand for these people that had made a start and it had all gone wrong again, they must have been just feeling so, so discouraged. And I wonder if that's perhaps why God's message to them through the angel is don't think that a small start is pointless. Because we're always told it's better to make a start. If you can chop it down into small bits, then it's easier to make a start. And if they were feeling like, oh, it's useless us starting because it's such a big task, God is saying, don't think like that. Don't think that a small start is pointless. And God is very much a God of small beginnings, isn't he? I mean, Jesus teaches us about the whole great kingdom of God being like a tiny, tiny mustard seed, one day growing into a huge tree so vast that birds shelter in its branches. I think I've got a picture of that. Yeah. And still today, the truth of that teaching can be seen in what Jesus is doing through his church. Because I know that we've got a link here with Christians Against Poverty, I looked up a bit about how that started. And apparently it was a chap called John Kirkby. And it says on the website, with a small donation and big faith, John Kirkby started CAP in 1996 in Bradford. Four new CAP centres opened in 1998, and the vision is for 1,000 CAP centres by 2021. Apparently he was just sat in his kitchen and felt that this was something he should be doing. A very small beginning, but growing into a massive impact. And the other thing I noticed about this is that the angel here is talking to God's people, you know, a prophet to God's people. The message is for God's people. So it's not just about the people that are on the outside opposing. It's actually a message for us. So even the people of God can be guilty of this, of looking down on small beginnings, of becoming discouraged ourselves perhaps, and maybe even discouraging others. So I wonder if you can think of examples of something that has had small beginnings, maybe in this church, maybe in the wider church, or maybe closer to home in your own lives. We're told in this passage not to despise, not to overlook, not to look down on those small beginnings. And there's two reasons in this passage mainly, two key reasons why we shouldn't despise these small beginnings. And the first one is that they please God. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin, it says, and God is pleased that Zerubbabel has the plumb line in his hand. I like Grand Designs. I've not watched it for a bit, actually, but I used to watch it a lot. And Kevin MacLeod, you know, on Grand Designs, he sometimes will go to a site and they've been planning these designs for ages, you know, years in the planning and years building up to finding the right plot of land. And then they're on the site, and the day when the diggers move in, it's always the same. That's the day of great excitement, because it's like, oh, we've been waiting for it. It's finally happening. It's finally started. And this passage, I think, is telling us God feels like that. God feels that excitement. Like God has this massive, overarching plan for the world and for his people. And this was a small part of it, was the building, rebuilding of the temple. And God is excited. The Lord rejoices. He's, you know, he's exciting and he's rejoicing. That it's finally happening. It's happening. Zerubbabel has got the plumb line in his hand. It's actually going to happen. And I believe that our small beginnings please God as well. God probably isn't calling us to build a temple. That was their calling for their time. So what is God calling us to do? How can we be aligned to his ways here and now? The plumb line, I think I've got a picture of it, yeah.
What's a plumb line?
Funny you should ask, Guy. It was, well, I can't tell you technically, but basically it seems like it was just a weight on the end of a string which would give a straight line to measure. So it's like a measuring line. And in the Bible it's used a lot as a symbol of how we align to God, how God measures things, and how whether we make things straight according to God's way and God's plan. So how can we pick up our plumb line? God is pleased when we do, when we search for how we can be in step with him, and when we begin to align the world with his purposes. Like when John Kirkby started praying and planning and setting up CAP, do you think God was like, yes, yes, really excited and pleased that John had the plumb line in his hand? Following God means doing what he says, doesn't it? And being who he designed us to be. And that means beginning and starting and making a start. And sometimes for us too, it might be in the face of discouragement or not feeling up to the task. The people that have been baptized lately, it's been really inspiring watching people be baptized. And they've sort of made a decision to turn away from the way they were facing and choose to follow Jesus. And it meant beginning. And I'm sure God was like, yes. But that's not the only beginning in the Christian life, is it? When God shows us something that's not the way his kingdom is, he asks us to make a difference. And we have to begin. And maybe it's beginning to talk to that co-worker that we don't get on with and beginning to see them differently. Or maybe it's that we realise we've sort of lost touch with Jesus and it's about beginning, okay, I'm going to begin a new way of building prayer into my daily routine. Or maybe there's a ministry in the church that you sort of felt God's been nudging you, but it's about beginning and taking that first step can sometimes feel so difficult. But remember that God is pleased that you have the plumb line in your hand. God is so vastly more holy and good and wise than us, isn't he? So all our efforts must look tiny to him. But think about a child who uses their first sum. You don't sort of think, oh, that was a bit disappointing. I was hoping for, you know, the theory of relativity or some great math equation. It gives us joy to see those first steps. And our small steps, if they're in the right direction, absolutely give God joy. And the other thing to note about this is that this had already started. They'd already laid the foundations and then faltered under opposition. They'd let it get in the way of what they were supposed to be doing. But God is still pleased with them. He doesn't say, oh, you started. What happened? You stopped. You were meant to finish that years ago. That was my plan. That was all done. He doesn't say that. He's so gracious. He just encourages them to start again. And maybe some of us have started living for God and stuttered and faltered and had a bit of a false start or run out of steam. But God is pleased when we make the decision to pick up the plumb line and begin again. And the second thing that really comes out of this reading about why we shouldn't despise the small beginnings is that the size of the beginning is irrelevant to the action of the Spirit. With God's Spirit, anything is possible. God is able to bless our efforts and completely change their impact. In verses 6 to 7, God gives a vision of the end result, what it's going to look like. And again, in grand designs, you sort of have people walking around a shell of a, you know, it's got a little bit of gaffer tape, and they're like, oh, this is going to be our, you know, kitchen, middle bit of the kitchen where we're going to do all our entertaining. You know, they have a real vision of what it's going to look like, and I think often that keeps them going through it. And God here is so gracious in giving a vision of saying, this is what it's going to look like, and people are going to be saying, God bless it, God bless it. They're going to be celebrating when the final brick is laid. So the angel was telling Zechariah, it might look like a small beginning, but God is going to make sure it's finished. Perhaps the same reasons hold us back sometimes from doing some things that held the Jewish people back. We're unsure if we can really do it and if we can complete it. And maybe there's outside opposition as well. But God takes the responsibility for all that. He says it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. And if we're doing what God wants us to do, we may still face opposition, but God will also bless that which is done for him. If the task before us is daunting, God's Spirit is with us. He says, go into all the world and I will be with you. God promises in this section as well, through the angel, God will smooth out any mighty mountain in front of Zerubbabel. Have you ever had that experience where you felt like God was clearing the way? It doesn't always happen, does it? But thank God for when it does happen, and it probably happens more often than we recognise that it's happened. But I can think of a couple of things in my life where I feel that the flat where we live, I really feel God guided me to that. It was only the second flat I saw. I just told the estate agent what I wanted, what I was looking for, and she said, oh, there's one that's just come on the market. Do you want to see it? And I went to see it, and I just feel it's a gift. I just feel that it's where God has provided for me. So sometimes God does that. He just clears away and makes the way smooth, the path smooth for us. He knows that sometimes beginning and taking that step of faith is the hardest part. So today I want to encourage us to pick up our plumb line. It's not easy, we all get it wrong, but God's Spirit is the assurance that one day the whole of God's plan will be complete and we'll all be celebrating. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I especially want to say, because I think this is what God's saying through the passage, that even if we've failed in the past, especially if we've failed in the past, his mercies begin afresh every morning so that we too can begin again. We're going to share in Jesus' supper in a few moments. And as we share in that, I wonder, what does God want to give to you? Does he want to give you forgiveness for mistakes of the past? Maybe courage to begin to follow him again? Does he want to show you the new beginning that he's going to place before you? Does he want to give you a vision of the end result to encourage you along the way? Or does he want to simply be with you, giving his life to you, filling you with his Spirit again in readiness for a new beginning? Or maybe there's some healing that he wants to do in your life today that you need in order to be able to start again afresh. And I wonder, what do you want to give or say to him while we're sharing a meal with him? Do you want to say, yes, Lord, I'll make a start. Thank you that you give your Spirit to help me. Thank you that this moment can be a fresh start. Or maybe there's something else that you want to say to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God of new beginnings. And we thank you that those new beginnings can be as a church together in avenues of ministry that you have for us. And they can also be in our own lives, personal new beginnings. I thank you that nothing from the past can stop your new beginnings in our lives. And I thank you that you provide us with your Holy Spirit, your spirit of courage, your spirit of adventure, your spirit of faith, so that we can walk the path that you have set before us in joy and in companionship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.